Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 104 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, we welcome you here this morning as we continue on our teaching and on our understanding of what time is it, the time that we're living in now, the time of prophetic understanding. And we have moved into the book of Joel because Joel, as a prophetic book, covers, it's a panoramic view of a prophetic revelation of what God is doing. Not only is it that, it also gives us a revelation of God's heart, how God thinks, how God operates. We all would like to think that we have our own idea of how God is and how He operates. But if we look at the scriptures in Joel, it tells us how God is thinking. So in this book of Joel, we can see, as a quick overview, and this will be very, very quick, as a quick overview, we say who wrote the book. We know little of the prophet Joel beyond a few personal details contained in the book itself. Now, here are some things about Joel. He quotes from a lot of scripture. I went over that last week. I'm not going to reteach it. But he quotes in these three little chapters from a lot of scripture, from Malachi, Obadiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Nahum, Isaiah, and Amos. Joel doesn't accuse Israel of any specific sin. Went over that last week. The specific sin is not what Joel is speaking about. It's the mindset of sin that he's speaking about. An individual's sin can only happen because of where your heart is. You can deal with a specific sin, but what Joel's basically speaking about is a mindset that allows sin or that participates in sin. So as we understand this, we start seeing that our hearts are what determines how we sin, if we sin. And that's his issue here in this book. He is announcing the coming judgment of God. Even though he knew about the coming judgment, he also knew about the hope. As we see in the book of Joel, and we hear all the time about God's judgment, what happens with God's judgment, a lot of God's judgment is only his judgment because it's the way he has created everything. For instance, God created gravity. You can run, jump off a cliff, and on the way down, you can say that this gravity is not going to impact me. So you see, the laws of God impact us. We don't impact them. And so God's already put these things in motion. And if you jump off a cliff just because you have a mind change and you think that you're not going to die when you hit the bottom, doesn't change the reality of what God has already put into motion. So God's thinking, God's laws, the way God is impacts us. And you can call, if you jump off a cliff and you hit the ground, you go splat, you can call that God's judgment if you want to. But God gives you a choice whether you want to jump or not. And so it's we have to handle the judgment of God, I think, delicately, because we need to understand we are the ones who jump off the cliff and impose the judgment to be fulfilled. Now, we see in Joel that we're speaking about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is used as a specific day. It's kind of a title, but the day of the Lord is also used in several ways. We see in this book of Joel that the day of the Lord is speaking about a day that we need to focus on, or a conclusion, or if you will, we jumped off the cliff The day of the Lord is when you come in contact with ground. The consequence of jumping off the cliff. So a day of the Lord tends to be speaking about a consequence of your behavior. It's a consequence. God doesn't want us to hit the ground. He doesn't. And so, but the best time for instance, if a person has a trouble with alcohol, do you not think it'd be best he not go into a bar every night? Right? And so therefore, the scriptures and Joel shows us that the time to make the decision is in the beginning. If you've already made the decision, when repentance comes at the end of a bad decision. So God has given us this thing called operation called repentance, but that's not plan A. Plan A is that we believe God. We can see that the day of the Lord, this is the focus of chapters 1 and 2. We have three chapters here in the book of Joel. Chapter 1 tends to speak a little more on the day of the Lord past. Chapter 2 starts speaking about the day of the Lord in a present sense. Joel speaking about it as a future. We know that the future of Joel chapter 2, we all know the famous scripture in Acts 2 that Peter says these are as the days, he's speaking about the days of Joel when he pours out his spirit, the prophecy in Joel. Well, he's referring back to Joel chapter 2. So Joel chapter 2 has begun, but when Joel wrote it, it was yet to begin. So we can see this, that he's speaking about it as a future event. Now, what I want us to take note and what I'm hoping to show us today is how this chapter 2, future to Joel, present to us, we are living in this prophecy of Joel chapter 2. We are living in the present. It is a present day to us. Now we go on in chapters 1 and 2. The theme is of God defeating evil and saving the world. Can somebody please say amen? God's intent, the theme of this book, and God's intent is always defeating evil. Can you see that? And saving the world. So on an individualistic opportunity, God is always after that, defeating evil in your life and my life. And why? It's because he's always in the operation of saving us. So you don't have to wonder, I mean, is God trying to make us rich and all these other things? The only thing I can tell you is God's after defeating evil in your life more than he is giving you a new Cadillac. He's more about defeating evil in your life and saving our souls. Now, Joel makes an announcement, we see, of a coming disaster. Joel makes this announcement of a coming disaster. Chapter 1 focuses on the last day, or the past day. Didn't that's what it says? I can't see it from the side. Yes, past day of the Lord. He focuses in chapter 1 on a past day of the Lord. We went over that last week, how he compares this in the book of Exodus. He said, remember the plagues on Egypt in Exodus 10. And as we start seeing these plagues, we start understanding that this is a type, this is a reflection of how God thinks, and it's his response. The plagues are a response that God has towards Pharaoh. God has a response towards Pharaoh's behavior, and this is very important. Pharaoh is not one single king in Exodus. We went over that last time. Joel doesn't want us to focus on one single king. The term Pharaoh was used for, it's a term for kings. We don't know which king that was. We have a lot of speculation. He wants us to see Pharaoh as an archetype of the pattern of human rebellion. So Was Pharaoh, was that an actual king? The answer is yes. But as we look into Scripture, we went over this a little bit last week, how we see that Pharaoh is an archetype. And what is an archetype? It means a very typical example of a certain person or thing. So we think Pharaoh's special. We think Pharaoh is, well, how could he be this dumb to come against the great Jehovah? But when we understand it and we start seeing what Joel's speaking about, he's speaking about there's some Pharaoh in all of us. And this part of us that rebels against God. So this is what we're wanting to see from the perspective of Joel. Pharaoh embodies the tragic human heart and how quickly one person or a society can turn from God. So we're understanding there's a little bit of Egypt in all of us. It's been said, you know, there's nothing wrong with the ship and the sea, but there's problems when the sea gets in the ship, right? So that's what happened with Egypt. If Egypt gets into you, there's nothing wrong with us being in Egypt, so to speak. We're in the world. Nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong when the world gets into us, and that's what he's speaking about. Now, Pharaoh is what happens when an entire nation redefines, now watch this, good and evil apart from God. This is what it is. Pharaoh is what happens when an entire nation redefines good and evil apart from God. That is as an individual also. Now, when this happens, God has to respond biblically. He is going to respond to it in my life, in your life, in this nation. If we choose to jump off of a cliff, we can try to redefine the outcome on the way down, but guess what? The outcome is the outcome. I don't care what definition we put to it. So we find that we are trying to redefine good and evil. What's acceptable, what's not acceptable. And you can say, well, God's going to judge it. Well, yeah, there again, yeah, God is kind of going to judge it, but you judge yourself when you jump off the cliff. You have chosen the consequence. Did God do it or did you do it? You see, we want to blame God, but God just has set this thing up, how gravity works, and he says it's to your advantage to work with it, right? Not against it. So we find out through the book of Joel here, it's a great idea to work with God, not against God. And so God, believe it or not, God does love us, but this earth is a hazardous world to live in. There's a lot of hazards out here. And they're not friendly, even though they appear to be. You know, a tiger is a big cat. Well, if you like cats, say, well, it's just a bigger version of my little cat. Don't think so. So what happens? This is a dangerous world, and God is trying to help us. America is becoming a type of Egypt of the Old Testament. I just submit that to you as a thought, but it also tells us how we need to pray. Just because America is still standing doesn't mean that it's hit the bottom of the cliff yet. Now, the repeated theme of Pharaoh's heart is Pharaoh's hard heart. We were into Exodus and how Joel was showing about this locust, this plague coming against Pharaoh. Now, the terminology and the plague that we're on is the locust. But the emphasis is showing that Pharaoh made a decision that kept the plagues coming. The plagues, now believe this or not, the plagues were God's opportunity for Pharaoh to change his heart. That's what it was. It was Pharaoh's opportunity. So you might can be having a plague in your life right now, And you can call it the devil, or you can call it locust, you can call it whatever you want to. It is still an opportunity to see how your heart responds to it. Sometimes we're told Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, but other times we read that God hardens his heart. Now go figure that one out. Now this can get a little bit problematic when we start learning the true nature of God. Is God all loving and all knowing and all of the above? The answer to that is yes. Does God get to a point that he has had enough? The answer is yes. So we start learning this about the nature of God, the one who has created it all. And when God knows we're not going to turn, he'll tend to send a torpedo to change our direction. Has anybody noticed? He tends to do that. I don't know what it is with him and torpedoes, but he's got them. Now, what does this story tell us about God's relationship? Now, this is very, very important. Joel's wanting us to see this. What does this story tell us about God's relationship to evil in history or in our lives? Pharaoh, Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh's response to God. The more Pharaoh responded incorrectly, the harder his heart got. The more he responded incorrectly, the harder his heart got. In Moses commissioning, God first says he knows Pharaoh will resist the demand to let the Israelites go. So God tends to anticipate our responses. So even though God gives us an opportunity, he can still anticipate what is going on. Now, this is important. We push, but God pulls. If there is the human spirit, for some reason, wants to debate God. I have no idea why we have this huge flaw. But there's something about the human spirit that wants to debate God. Now, the characteristic, who is God? God is not a pushy God. God calls, God pulls. If you came here this morning, and if you came in here with an agenda, as soon as Alan gets done, I'm going to tell him off. All right, if that would happen to be in your agenda this morning, and I hopefully, if it is, that it won't be now, that would be what you would call a pushy agenda. Right? If you came here this morning because you had a drawing to come, that's what you call a pull of the Spirit. So if the Spirit pulls you here, that means you have been invited by God. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's a lot of, for instance, it'll come up here in the next service. How many's heard of the Georgia Revival? The North Georgia Revival, I think they're calling it. This church has chartered a bus, Charles Burke's Christian Tour bus, nice bus, bathrooms on it, and reclining seats you can sleep in. 2 weeks. What was the date again? 30th. It'll be out here. Give an opportunity who would like to go. I think it's going to leave about 10:30 or something, to go down to that revival, and you'll actually probably be getting back at 4 o'clock Monday morning, because you're going to go down, probably leave down there at 12 o'clock or something, turn around and come back. But it is so that bus is so nice. Trust me, you can sleep on the way back if you can. I don't know if you can or not, just whatever. But that'll happen in 2 weeks. But my point in saying all of that, if you feel a pull, I would go. If you want to go to be critical and you feel push, like you're a pushy about it, I wouldn't go. If you can hear what I'm saying. But if you feel a pull, just a little tug, it won't be much, I'm a little curious what it, I would go. Because it's probably the Holy Spirit giving you a pull. And by the way, there's a sign, I think we got 50 seats. If we fill this one up and there's another one, we'll get another one. The next week, I guess, or whatever. Isn't that right, Pastor? Kind of the idea. And so there is a sign-up sheet out there. It's kind of first 50, first will be the first load. And I've already noticed there's quite a few signatures on it. So it's in the right-hand corner table, I think it is. I would sign up for that quickly if you fill a pool to go down there. But my point being, in Psalms 30, number 3, it says, God, you pulled me out of the grave, gave me another chance at life when I was down and out. So point being here in Psalms, David saying, God pulled him. So the Holy Spirit of God works in a pull, not a push. It's a pull. You can feel it. When is the human spirit involved? When it's pushy. Push it. You need to do this. Right? That's an automatic to me. That's a push. You know, once you say you can push with the truth, but nobody's going to receive it. When you give the truth under the unction of the Holy Ghost, it's an invitation. It's a pull always. It's always a pull. So you can tell right quickly which way it is. Now, here's another scripture in John. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws. You see that? And I will be raised up in the last day. That looks funny to me. But anyway, unless he draws him. So we can see part of the characteristic of God is to draw, is to pull. First thing Moses said, he went and made a request, right? He made a request to Pharaoh. God comes to us and makes a request. Then in life, we find ourselves a lot of time, he ups the ante a little bit, plague or two. Then he'll ask us again. Now let's watch this part of God's characteristic. Now here's the hardening of hearts. We find here that Pharaoh went through this thing. Now this is in the book of Joel. We find ourselves in Joel 2, the outpouring of the Spirit. And the reason I'm showing this part of the hardening, Joel used this part of Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 10, of trying to teach the people he was writing to. He was trying to teach them the problem. Now, we can say that America is doing terrible today. America's a type of Egypt. We're going through all these things. But the question is, why? I don't need a diagnosis unless you give me a cure. How did I get here? What is going on? So the problem that Joel was coming up against was the hardening of the hearts of Israel, the people. So he knew what he was dealing with. He was dealing with hardening of hearts. What did Pharaoh have? A hardening of the heart. Now in Moses and Pharaoh's first encounter, Pharaoh's heart became hard. First encounter became hard. That's Exodus 7, 13 through 14. And Pharaoh's heart did what? Grew hard, and he did not heed as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Our focus here is your heart. In the first five plagues, now watch this, that God sends on Egypt, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart happens by his own will. First five plagues. First five plagues is done. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. In the last five plagues, the patterns change. Now, does God always use that number? I don't know. I felt like when I was studying this, I thought, I felt like a little bit like a cat. I got this many lives, and I think I've used up about a half a dozen of them. Is anybody with me? And he goes on here at the last five, it changes. The 10 plagues and Pharaoh's heart. Now watch this one. The first five is about the blood. You know that one. It's in 722. He hardens his heart. The next one was the frogs. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Y'all know the plagues and the gnats. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Then the flies. Pharaoh hardens his heart in 832. Then the livestock die. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, in the last five plagues, now watch this pattern change. Boils. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, why did the Lord harden his heart? Because of the first five refuses. God was pulling Pharaoh the first five, not number six. He said, okay, I'm not going to give you an opportunity this time. That start teaches us something about God's heart, right? Do we? That's right. We need to understand how God really is, how His heart really, really works. He hardened His heart. In other words, you can't get saved just any old time you want to get saved. Did you know that? You can't just even get healed any old time you want to get healed. You can have a hard heart. My point, it is the pulling of the Spirit of God. We need to recognize what it feels like, sounds like, looks like when God is pulling us. We've got it in our minds, I can rebel against God just as long as I want to. And when I decide, then God will do it and get it right. Not so. Pharaoh could have decided on the boils it wasn't happening because God wasn't going to let him. Romans chapter 11, the nation Israel's hearts today have been hardened. As a nation, they cannot accept Christ because God is keeping them blinded. Blindness in part is happening to the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. God did it. Why? Because they kept rejecting Him when He was here. So God, I'm going to harden their hearts. I'm going to darken them. It's not their choice. One thing that's interesting in the last 50 years, we've started seeing some true Jews come to Christ. What does that let you know? It's that God is slowly pulling back the hardness of the heart of the Jews. What does that mean? That means that the times of the Gentiles is probably beginning to get pretty full. Can you feel the truth? So we are living in a time of the fullness of the Gentiles, but it's beginning to be made full because we are now seeing the hardness against the Jews' heart starting to wane. There's Jews now coming to Christ. Never happened before. We got to see what time it is. What time do I live in? It's important that you understand this part about God so you can know what time you're living in. Let's move on. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then they had the hail. Pharaoh hardened his own heart again. God didn't do that one. Then the locusts, God announced that He has hardened Pharaoh's heart. So God hardened his heart. Then He'll give him another shot at it. Then God hardened his heart again. Then you had the darkness came over him. Here God darkened Pharaoh's heart. Then the death of the firstborn, God here hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now the scary thing here is when it got down to the thing that was the most precious to Pharaoh, he had rejected God so much in the little things that when it got to the big thing, he didn't have a choice. I hope we get that. It's the small. You see, God, He's given us all the chances in the world when it's little. You know the best time to kill a copperhead? When it's little. When it's little. We need, and I hope we can take an inventory of all of our lives. And we can search our hearts and say, I'm not even troubled about this anymore. Perhaps we could beseech God to trouble us once again, to pull us into repentance. Say, God, I used to cry about this, but I repent. Will your Spirit visit me once again? That's the question. This is serious stuff. Now, we're learning all of this in the book of Joel. Joel wants Israel to understand the God in which they are dealing with. So he reminds them of what happened in Exodus chapter 10. God called Pharaoh to humble himself and acknowledge that God is his authority and that he cannot redefine good and evil on Egyptian terms. That's what God was saying to Pharaoh. Just say, Pharaoh, do you realize this is all America has to do? The only thing we have to do is to acknowledge that God has authority over this nation, and we need to repent of redefining good and evil. What are the two things that you've seen happen in America? We have defied, we have said that God no longer has authority over this nation, and we are redefining good and evil. It is so simple, but yet so plain, but yet so devastating, that we are totally guilty as a nation. Now, I don't care what party you align with. I could care less. But if you align with anybody that is this country having God having the authority over it, you need to get out. If you are aligning with any political party that's redefining good and evil, you better quit it. Now, you can sit there and say, well, it's my choice and it's a little good. You can do all that if you want to. You're trying to redefine how God responds to it. You can say, well, Alan, I can't line up with either one. Well, go independent or something. You can still vote. I am tremendously serious. I can't tell you how serious I am on how we are so casually redefining good and evil, and yet we think it's okay. You don't even have to like it, how God's got it. But I promise you, gravity's still gravity. And you jump off that cliff and you're going to go splat. All of us. Now, Pharaoh had a heart problem. Does everybody agree? Joel is trying to show that. Now, Matthew 13, right quickly. I'm not going to take much time here. Now, here we see we got in New Testament, we got the parable of the sower. The only reason I'm doing this, show us a little bit more. We're going to read it real quickly. Pharaoh had a heart problem. Here we see in the book of Matthew, he addresses this heart problem in the New Testament day in church. And it says this, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the what? Wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Now, we can look at Matthew chapter 13 and say, oh, this is a good little parable. I think I might consider it. I hope in the light of the prophecy of Joel and of the plagues of Exodus, you understand this is not something to take lightly. This is very, very serious. And he goes on to say, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, here's one thing that happened in Israel. Israel had redefined good and evil. Here's what you got to understand. It's not that they were necessarily turning good into evil and evil into good. They were redefining good and evil. In other words, their interpretation of what was good wasn't correct. Their interpretation of evil, it's not they tried to make, it just wasn't correct. It wasn't right. We like to think we're trying to swap them. But we can be sitting in here as believers on what we think is correct doctrine or correct truth or whatever, and we could, you got to understand, we could not have the full revelation of the truth. Now here's the parable again as it goes on in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. This is where it's explained. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives by the wayside, but he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Now, there's something that happened in Israel, something that happened in the prophecy of Joel, something that happens in Matthew 13. Here is the great deception. Matthew 13, this parable is written to individuals. First person. It's written to you, it's written to me. It is not, now here's where you take good and you turn it into a non-truth. Here's where something good can go haywire. This was written to you. It wasn't written to you, to me. Anybody get it? I'm going to say it again. It was written to you. It wasn't written to you, to me. You're not the Word of God. When you start trying to be the Word of God, to me, you're got a lot of pride. I hope you can see what I'm trying to tell you. I can sit here and say, well, I know who that is. Their heart's this way. I need to go tell them. This is a personal word. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God in you. Most people will read these words and automatically they want to apply it to somebody else. Once you do that, you have jumped off the cliff. It wasn't written to you to give to somebody else. It's written to you. End of discussion. Everybody needs to read it themselves. And the words of God is to you, between you and the Holy Spirit.
Yes! Hallelujah.
The whole time you're trying to read it from you to give to somebody else, you're not seeing you. Does anybody get what the word's saying here? That's what Joel was saying. The whole thing about Joel is repentance. I will never repent if I'm constantly taking the Word of God and saying, "This, all right, this is where you're wrong, this is where you're wrong, this is where you're wrong." I'm never looking here. The whole point was, look here. Does anybody see that? Religious spirit causes us to read it and apply it to someone else. If it applies to someone else, they got to go get it theirself. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word. You see that? And he becomes what? Unfruitful. How do you know if you're doing that? Because your life's unfruitful. Somebody, look around you. If your life is unfruitful, that's what you're doing. Apple tree, you don't look at another apple tree and say, you need to have more apples than that. Come on, somebody. This is all individualistic. It's personal. It's to an individual. It's to one tree, a word of God, on how to be fruitful. You can't. We can't cross-pollinate it. It's to me. Now, there's scriptures out there for a nation. I'm just telling you how do we... I'm telling you the sneakiness of the Spirit on how the enemy keeps us. The whole church is constantly doing this. Constantly doing this. And we get nowhere. And how much fruit is there? There's none. No fruit. Just check the fruit. If you want to see how smart you are, just check your fruit. Here's God's call. God called Pharaoh to humble himself and acknowledge that God is his authority and that he cannot redefine good and evil. See, that's the message to Pharaoh. That's the message to the Pharaoh and me. God called Pharaoh to humble himself. Over and over, he gave him five tries. Then he hardened his heart. Then he gave him another try. It's individualistic. God gives Pharaoh five opportunities to repent and humble himself, and five times he hardened his heart. God did not give that message to Egypt. He gave it to Pharaoh. It's very important that you get that. Pharaoh's response is he had decided to refuse God. God is showing us the issue is in the heart. Now watch this one. We're going to move on now. The biggest battle is always the last one. The biggest battle is always the last one. Now, he gave us this story of in Exodus of Moses and of Pharaoh. And then we had this scripture in Exodus chapter 14. Now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready the chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with what? Went out with boldness. The last battle is usually the big one. If you're trying to quit any addiction, your last battle is going to be your biggest battle. In other words, you don't just wean it off and then it goes away. I know you're told that, but that's not true. You don't wean off sin. I'm going to cut back. You see, but up here we're thinking, you see here, Pharaoh, his big battle was his last one. He got the whole crowd and went after him. He'd already repented evidently several times, but he changed his mind. Yes. How do you know you're fighting with God? Because your last battle is a big one. Right. It's the big one. It's the big one. So we see here that the biggest battle is the last one. You don't wean down to repentance. Cold turkey. You just repent cold turkey. There's no other way to repent. It's just cold turkey. You either jump off the cliff or you don't. You don't go over the cliff and thinking because you're repenting that you're going to slow down before you hit the bottom. Ain't happening. Ain't happening. Where do we find ourselves in this day? We find ourselves in the day that God's given us an opportunity to repent. Now, we have an end game here in the book of Joel. It's called an outpouring of His Spirit. I'm just giving you what preceded the outpouring of the Spirit. Let's look at what's next, and I'm going to have to quit here in just a moment. Pharaoh is what happens when an entire nation redefines good and evil apart from God. In chapter 1, Joel calls on the elders and priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer. Now, we're going to pick up here next week. What's my next one? Then Joel himself repents with the priest. In Joel chapter 1, talks about Exodus, Pharaoh, all the plagues. He says then in chapter 2 that there's going to be a repeat of that, and we'll get into that next week. But here he's saying at the end of 1, chapter 1, Joel is saying, he's comparing it to the day of the Lord in times past. He says, here's where we are now. We need to repent. Yes. And Joel repented with them all. He said, we have got to get our mess together. The only fear that I have is that God, in His Holy Spirit, will not draw us once again to repentance. That is my fear. If we're in a church or if we're in this church and there's not many tears, I'm worried. I'm just being very honest with you. If we don't have many tears of repentance, I am worried. Anytime you have a presence of God and a move of God, you will have tears. It's just the way it is. It is just the way it is. So I would ask that as a group learning the book of Joel here, I ask you, and I just really ask you and request that God will pull us once again by His Spirit. There's a little tug every now and then. We need a pull. Yes. I mean, I want us all to repent and all that, but it's not going to be worth a dime if God doesn't pull us. Right. Now, God's that sovereign. If you think in your mind we can move anytime we want to move and we'll have a move of God, you're totally incorrect. First thing we need to do is beg God. Ask God, will you allow us, oh God, to be a new wine? Will you allow us, oh God, to be a new wine skin? Will you hang us up and just whip the daylights out of us? Make us new? Listen, I'd rather have a good whipping by God knowing I'm being drawn as not one at all. I'd love to he just needs to whip us into shape, that He might pour in His new wine. Lord Jesus, it's our prayer that You'll show us, You'll give us revelation. Lord God, we ask You to draw us. It's our petition to You, O God, to draw us with Your Spirit. Whip us around, O God, make us a new vessel, pour in Your new wine, that repentance might be felt and seen in this house, in Jesus' name. And if you believe that, we sang it, and it sounded like this.